This evening we are going to wrap up our brief study of the life of Barnabas. And I don't know why I didn't think of this earlier, but we have a book that is in our church library, was actually written by a former minister of this church. He preached here when he was in high school back in the 1930s. Much later in his life, he wrote this book. It is called The Cypriot. It is a novel on the life of Barnabas. And it was kind of his life work. He never told anybody about it, though. His son discovered it 3 years after he passed away. And his son had it published. So if anyone is interested, understand this is a novel based on the information that we do have. But if you would like to read that book, we do have a copy of it here at the church. Tonight we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 15, toward the end of that chapter, if you want to turn there. Baseball Hall of Fame manager Casey Stengel experienced the highest highs and the lowest lows as a major league skipper. In his first 5 years of managing the New York Yankees, they won the World Series every year. How about that for starting a new job? In his 12 years of managing the Yankees, they won 10 American League pennants and 7 World Series. A feat that no other manager has come close to. But then, 1 year after he was let go by the Yankees, he signed on to become the manager of the expansion New York Mets. And as good as the Yankees were, that's how bad the Mets were. In their first year, they lost a record 120 out of 160 games. The most losses of any team in the entire 20th century. He stayed on with the Mets for 5 years. In all 5 years, the Mets finished dead last. Now, the thing that kind of made Casey Stengel famous and well-liked was his humor. Whether things were going great or things were going terrible, he never lost his sense of humor. When the Mets would do something horrific, as they often did, he'd just kind of shake his head and say, "Amazing." They got called the Amazing Mets. There's one story that I just love. He was asked in spring training about these two young players. They were both 20 years old. And he said, in 10 years, this one could be an all-star. In 10 years, that one could be 30. Obviously, he believed in the one and not so much in the other. But how often do we hear the testimony of someone who succeeded in his or her field, and they say, "It's because someone believed in me." Might have been a parent, or maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a coach that really believed in that person, infused confidence into them, that sent them on their way into having a successful career. I can think of several in my life. When I look back in my youth, that really believed in me even before I did. They saw something, and they helped infuse that into my life. And I credit them a lot with whatever the Lord has done in my life since. I mention this because it was very true of Barnabas, this character we have been studying over the last few weeks. And tonight we're going to wrap up that study. I'm calling my message Barnabas the Believer. Now, I know usually when we hear the word believer, we think somebody that believes in Jesus. It's another word that we use for a Christian. And that's true. Certainly Barnabas did have his faith in Christ. But Barnabas also believed in people. He could see something in individuals when nobody else could. We've already seen that in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Remember, he was the number one persecutor of Christians. He was going around arresting them, hauling them off to jail. Some of them were even put to death for their faith. And then all of a sudden, he becomes a believer of Jesus. My guess is the apostles probably thought of that the way most of you think of that. Yeah, right. He's just trying to worm his way in so that he can find out where all the Christians are and arrest us all. They didn't want anything to do with him. But Barnabas stood up for him. Barnabas said, I'm going to vouch for this guy. I really believe his conversion is real. I believe God has called him. I believe in him. And that was enough for Saul to get his foot in the door in the Christian church. Tonight we're going to see another example of this, where Paul believed in somebody when others didn't, and what an impact that had on his life. So in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, we read, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This story of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas doesn't exactly make pleasant reading, but Luke's realism in recording it reminds us that we're dealing with real people here. These aren't cardboard cutouts with halos over their head that never did anything wrong. These apostles, these church leaders that we read about in the Bible, they're real people. And they had real feelings, and they sometimes got into real problems just like we do. And I think we can learn, even from those not so flattering moments. That's one thing about God's word that I appreciate. You know, he gives us warts and all, right? He doesn't whitewash the people of the Bible. Even the greatest ones were still sinners saved by grace. And even as believers, even as followers of Jesus, they sometimes didn't do everything right. So we begin with an ugly squabble between Barnabas and Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. Now he is going by Paul and will for the rest of his life. It actually began with an agreement. While the pair is ministering there in Antioch, Paul suggested that they go and follow up their initial missionary tour and check on the progress of the churches they'd planted back then. Back in chapter 13, the church leaders there were praying. The Holy Spirit led them to sanction Paul and Barnabas to the work that the Spirit was going to lead them to. And they sailed off to Cyprus, which was Barnabas' hometown, homeland. They ministered through that island of Cyprus. Then they sailed up to the mainland, getting closer to Paul's home area. But once they landed in Perga of Pamphylia, which is right on the coastline there, Luke records that John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. No reason, no explanation is given, just he left them. And this becomes the basis of the disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. Chuck Swindoll notes, a disagreement is a collision, an ideological crash that occurs when two different personalities drive their agendas along the same issue from opposite directions. That's not to say that all disagreements occur because one person is wrong and the other person is right. Sometimes both parties of a conflict are correct, yet they can't agree. Consequently, a resolution becomes especially difficult because both people see the issue correctly just from different points of view. It's exactly what happens here. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again. Paul said, nothing doing. He quit on us before, he'll quit on us again. I'm not taking that chance. This missionary life, it's not for the faint of heart. He obviously is. We don't need him. Barnabas says, hey, I really think there's been a change. I think we should give him another chance. I believe in this kid. I believe that he can really be a benefit to the ministry. And back and forth they go. We're told that John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. His mother, Mary, lived in Jerusalem, and very likely it was her house where the early Christians met. It may have even been her house that had the upper room where Jesus met with his disciples the night before he went to the cross. So John Mark was very well known among the Christian community. He had a family tie to Barnabas. So Barnabas wants to take him along again. And Paul says, no way. Now, this is a question that, believe it or not, is still much debated in Christian churches today. Do we give somebody that's failed a second chance? Do we give somebody that maybe quit, walked away, had a moral lapse or failure? Do we allow them back in? Obviously, there's a risk involved. If they've done it once, they can do it again. Do we trust somebody that has failed? And you have those like Paul that say, no, the work of Christ is too important. We can't have the possibility of somebody falling again. No way. Then you have some like Barnabas that say, now wait a minute. Isn't this about the grace of God? Where's the grace here? God gave lots of people second chances. Who are we to stand in his way? That was the disagreement that they had. And to be honest, they were both right. Paul was right about the mission. As we're going to see, Barnabas was right about the person. But they were coming at it from two very different directions. I'll be honest, it surprises me a little bit that Paul takes such a hard line here. I mean, if anybody should know about second chances, it ought to be Saul of Tarsus, right? You know? Here's a guy that would later call himself the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church of Christ. If it hadn't been for Barnabas standing up for him and vouching for him, he'd have never been accepted by the apostles into the church. But when it came down to this question, Paul thought that the mission was too important to risk on undependable people. Barnabas said the mission was all about redeeming people after failure. Paul is saying it's the mission. Barnabas is saying it's the people. And they could not get to a resolution. Paul looked at the people and said, what can they do for God's work? Barnabas looked at people and said, what can God's work do for them? Both questions are important. Sometimes it's hard to keep that balanced. Now, this squabble escalated. According to the New American Standard Bible, it says Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them in the work. Both verbs, Barnabas wanted to take John, Mark, and Paul kept insisting that they don't, they're both in the Greek imperfect tense verbs, meaning they kept going. Paul kept insisting, we're not taking him. Barnabas kept insisting, oh yes, we are. Right? Yeah, I'm sure you've been in those discussions. Back and forth, back and forth. Neither side's going to give. And we should note that this ugly squabble arose because of a clash of strengths, not weaknesses. Paul's high standard for himself and others, expecting them to endure and suffer for the faith, was his strength. Likewise, Barnabas' kindness and belief in others was his strength. It'd have been great if they could have come together, but instead they clashed. As one author puts it, it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that's how it ought to work. But sometimes iron dents iron. When you have a collision, that's usually what's going to happen. And we should also note that as ugly as this squabble might be, as disturbing and as painful as it is to read, you often see them in church history. Sometimes it's between individuals, sometimes it's within a church and the church splits. Sometimes whole denominations are formed because the people of God can't get it together and figure it out. I remember the story of two churches, small churches, they're struggling to survive in the same little town, and they thought, why don't we combine our congregations into one and maybe we could make it. And so they began talking about how are we going to do this. Both of the congregations always included the Lord's Prayer in their worship. But one church prayed, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and the other prayed, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the two groups could not figure it out. And in the end, they did not come together as one church. And the local newspaper said, one church went back to their debts and the other to their trespasses. And yet, even despite those circumstances, God has a way of overruling and still accomplishing his purposes. We're going to see that here as well. But this example of God's providence should not be used as an excuse for Christian quarreling. Just because the Bible records warts and all doesn't mean we should grow the warts ourselves. We should learn from them. Now, the story is not finished. The ugly squabble led to an unseemly split. Verse 39 says, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They each had a valid point. They couldn't convince each other, and so they parted company. They went opposite directions. When it said that Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, they were going south. Paul takes Silas going up to Syria and Cilicia, that's going north. And they would end up turning and heading out west to the cities of Galatia, that the churches that they founded in the first missionary journey. I think it's a bit ironic. The Greek verb that Luke uses here to describe this split is a form of the same Greek word that he used to describe John Mark abandoning Paul and Silas in the first place. Maybe we haven't come that far. Now, in the end, these two men formed independent teams and headed off in different directions. I mentioned before that Barnabas came from Cyprus. That was his homeland. It was natural for him to take Mark, his cousin, and head back to that area. Paul was from Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. So it was natural for him to head that way, strengthening the churches along the way. They would eventually go back to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, Pisidian Antioch, and check on those churches. They had had a scrape with the circumcision controversy. It's really what the book of Galatians was all about. And I think Paul said, I want to go back and make sure that they're staying true to the grace of God. And unfortunately, the history of Christ's church includes some unseemly splits. I really believe whenever possible, we should live by the words of Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That may not always be possible, but I think it should be our goal. But at the same time, I'm sure that there were Christians in Antioch on both sides of this ugly squabble. I'm sure some could agree with Paul. There were others that agreed with Barnabas. That's true also of Bible scholars down through the years. I've read several who believed Paul was in the right. Others were convinced that Barnabas had the right idea. I really like how William Barclay summarizes this. He says, it is impossible to say whether Barnabas or Paul was right, but this much is certain. Mark was supremely fortunate that he had a friend like Barnabas. In the end, we know Mark became the man who redeemed himself. It may well have been the friendship of Barnabas which gave Mark back his self-respect and made him determined to make good. It's a great thing for a man to have someone who believes in him. Barnabas believed in Mark, and in the end, Mark justified that belief. It's what I'm calling the ultimate substantiation. In the end, John Mark proved that Barnabas' trust was well-founded. According to church history, Barnabas and Mark returned to Cyprus. They ministered there until AD 61. Give you an idea, most scholars believe that this split occurred around 50. So they went back to Cyprus and ministered there for over 10 years. In AD 61, Barnabas was martyred outside of his native city of Salamis by unbelieving Jews. The same Jews that would take Paul out and stone him and leave him for dead, the ones that always caused trouble, they took Barnabas's life as well. Mark reportedly buried Barnabas secretly outside of town. His tomb was allegedly discovered in the 4th century, and there's a monastery that was built on that site. And that would fit in the timeline that we know of the New Testament. Because years later, when Paul wrote his letter to the Colossian church, and he's writing it while awaiting trial in Rome, right around 62 AD, He says in Colossians 4:10, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." Paul changes his tune a little bit on Mark, doesn't he? Paul's brief letter to Philemon, which was written at the same time as Colossians. In verse 23 and 24, he names Mark again. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Now, if this timeline is correct, if Barnabas was martyred in 61, Mark buried him, where's he going to go? He probably doesn't want to stick around and meet the same fate. Maybe he had heard that Paul was in Rome, or maybe he just went to Rome anyway. And he comes upon Paul, who's under house arrest. Paul had to wait 2 years before his trial was heard. And I'm sure that Mark was there part of that time, but he probably didn't spend the whole time with him. I think it was also during this time that Mark won the respect of Simon Peter, who was also there. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter identifies him as "my son Mark." So even as Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, Mark becomes Peter's son in the faith. And this is the Mark who wrote the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark, which was heavily influenced by Peter. Some even refer to it as the Gospel of Peter as recorded by Mark. A lot of Peter's memories went into the writing of that gospel. But I believe the ultimate substantiation of Barnabas' trust in Mark is seen in Paul's final letter, the letter of 2 Timothy. Paul knows that his end is near. He's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful in my ministry." Wow. What a change. From, "I don't want to take this guy. He's a quitter. He's a failure. I don't think he's going to amount to anything. He's too big of a risk," to, "bring him along because he's a help to my ministry." In the end, Paul had to admit, yeah, I think Barnabas was right on that one. He believed in Mark. And as one author concludes, "the church's loss would have been grave if Barnabas had not maintained confidence in Mark. We wouldn't have the second gospel." Take that one step further. If he hadn't believed in Saul of Tarsus, we wouldn't have half the New Testament. Because Barnabas believed when nobody else would. And I think that's the great lesson of Barnabas' life. Because there are a lot of John Marks all around us. You're looking at one of them. I don't have a spotless record. In fact, if you look at my ministry career, there's a 10-year gap. Because I got discouraged and I walked away. I thought I was done. Even when I came back to the Lord, I thought, well, ministry is not an option. He had other plans. And there was a church, not this one, there was a church down in Decatur that believed in me when even I didn't think they would. And then the opportunity came to come here. And I remember meeting with the only elder we had at that time. I said, let me give you three reasons why you don't want to hire me. I wanted to know right up front. Here it is. He said, well, if you don't have a problem with it, we don't have a problem with it. They opened the doors. I'm just like Mark. And if it wasn't for people, not only along the way when I was young and had a lot of potential, when I was a black sheep, when I was a failure, when I could have been kicked to the curb, there were some Barnabases in the church that said, wait a minute, I think I see something here. I don't know what they saw. They saw something. And opened a door. I, for one, am very thankful for people like Barnabas. I'm thankful for a God of second chances who doesn't hold our past against us. And I'm thankful for a church like this one that feels the same way. There are a lot of local congregations that make it a habit of disqualifying people, looking for reasons why they don't fit in, why we shouldn't accept them. That wasn't Barnabas's way. He believed in people, even when others didn't. I'm not even sure Mark believed in himself at this time, but Barnabas did. He stood up for him, even at the risk of losing what was a really good thing. I mean, Paul and Barnabas was a great pair. But he stood up for Mark. I'd like to conclude this message and this series, again quoting from William Barclay. He called Barnabas the man with the biggest heart in the church. I think he was right. He writes this: by this action, Barnabas showed himself to be a really Christian man. Number one, he was a man who insisted on believing in the best of others. When others suspected Paul of being a spy, Barnabas insisted on believing he was genuine. The world is largely divided into those who think the best of others and those who think the worst. And it is one of the curious facts of life that ordinarily we see our own reflection in others and make them what we believe them to be. If we insist on regarding a man with suspicion, we will end up making him do suspicious things. If we insist on believing in a man, we will end up compelling him to justify that belief. As Paul himself said, love thinks no evil. No one believed in men as Jesus did, and it should be enough for the disciple that he be as his Lord. Secondly, he was a man who never held another's past against him. It is so often the case that because a man once made a mistake, he is forever condemned. It is a great characteristic of the heart of God that he has not held our past sins against us, and we should never condemn a man because once he failed. Barnabas was truly Mr. Positive in the New Testament church, and I think we need a whole lot more like him today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are the God of all grace and mercy. You have received us to yourself, though we do not deserve it. You have treated us much better than we deserve. But how easy it is to forget about the grace of God we have experienced and not be willing to extend it to others. Forgive us, Lord, for holding a higher standard than you do sometimes. And thank you for men and women like Barnabas who bring out the best in people, who believe in them when nobody else does. who encouraged them to go on in the service of the Lord. And you do great things through them. Thank you for being the God of the second chance. And may we reflect your grace and your mercy to those inside the church, those outside the church. May they see you in us. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for all of us because we have all sinned and fall short of your glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.